Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
I was in college, my roommates and I loved an adrenaline rush, and we would do everything we could to get it. We would longboard down hills, we would wakeboard on the lake, we would skydive, all the things. But one of the things we were never able to do was go snowboarding. And the reasons were, one, we lived in Texas, and two, we were broke. And it can be expensive to go snowboarding or to take a trip like that. And one summer, I ended up working at a church in Austin, Texas, with their student ministry, and in my time there, I got to meet lots of new people and families, and I happened to meet a gentleman who happened to be the co-owner of a ski resort in New Mexico. And after I went back to school, one day I got a letter in the mail from him, and I opened it up, and inside was a handwritten note. And in it was just full of encouragement and affirmation, was thanking me for spending a summer with their students. But it also contained, in this envelope, were lift tickets for this ski resort for me and all of my roommates for a week. And so we were pumped. We were just incredibly excited. And so we decided to make a trip out of it. And so spring break that year, we all took my parents' RV, crammed in it, and we took a road trip all the way to New Mexico. And the night before we were going to go skiing, we were just so excited, so giddy, we couldn't sleep, that for some reason in the middle of the night, we decided we all wanted to put our ski gear on and just look at each other. And this was a gear that we had found, that we had borrowed, that we had bought down the street at the local Goodwill, because that's just where we were. And so I remember putting all of our gear on just thinking like, oh yeah, we look good, like just ready for the next day. And as a joke, one of my roommates said to me, "Hey, Joseph, you have the tickets, right?" And I said, "That's funny. Like, of course I have the tickets." I said, "Listen, I have his letter right here." And I reached into my jacket and I pulled out the envelope. And I said, "Look," I opened it up, and inside was the handwritten note and no tickets. And it was in that moment I realized that I had left those tickets in Texas. And we had gone all the way to New Mexico, and here we were wearing our gear in this tiny little RV with no tickets. And I remember it to this day. It is one of the most embarrassing moments in my life. And my roommates to this day will never let me live it down. Now, it kind of worked out in the end, and the rest of that story is a story for another day. But the point is, I was so excited about getting to go ski. I was so excited about what I was going to wear. I was so excited about being with my friends and all of it that I literally forgot the most important thing, and that really the only thing that mattered was, do we have tickets to go to this place? And I'll never forget it. And to this day, they just do not let me live it down. But the reason I tell you that story is because today, as we continue our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John, we're going to see Jesus have a very direct conversation with a group of people. And in it, he's going to challenge them, and in it, he's going to challenge these religious leaders who have lost their perspective. And this conversation that he has over 2,000 years ago, even though it seems like a long time ago, is just as relevant to us today as we hear his words. And so this morning, if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 5. John's in the New Testament portion of your Bible, and it's actually the fourth book of the New Testament, but we will also put the words up on the screen this morning. Now you see, Jesus is having this conversation with these religious leaders, and they were essentially the authority at the time on how to know God, how to follow him. People looked to them for answers, and yet they've lost their focus, they've lost their perspective, and they've missed what was most important. You see, they claimed that they wanted to know God. They claimed that they wanted to follow him, and yet here they are sitting across from Jesus, and they do not believe him. They're rejecting him. And so Jesus begins to explain in the passage that we read how everything around them, everything that they've heard, everything that they've seen, everything that they have studied before is all pointing to him, that proving and testifying that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God. And quickly, I'll walk through them. First thing Jesus says is that John the Baptist, who they revered and looked to, he said, John the Baptist was telling you that someone was coming after him. That was me. And yet you missed it. He goes on to say that Jesus says, my own words and the miracles that I'm performing are testifying that I am who I claim to be, and yet you miss it. He said, the Father who you claim to love tells you that I am his son, and he's telling you clearly, and yet you do not see it. And lastly, he tells them that the words of Scripture themselves are pointing to him, and they've missed it. And this last one is crazy to me because they knew the Scriptures well. Their Scriptures would be the Old Testament that you have in your Bible. And many of them studied them growing up and even had them memorized. And yet here they are missing the point. And it reminds me, even today, there is a large portion of the world that is somewhat acquainted with or familiar or has heard about something in the Bible before. And yet, a large portion of the world today misses what it's about. Many people today approach God's word as ancient tales, that this book is simply ancient fairy tales that have been passed down, and that's it. That it doesn't go any further beyond that and has no purpose or relevance for our life today. Many people approach God's word as moralistic teachings of in here is how to be good, how to obey the rules, how to follow the rules, how to be a moral person, but that's where it ends. There's nothing beyond that. Many people today approach God's word as a driver's manual of, okay, in here are the secrets to how to be successful, how to make money, how to be happy, and yet that's where it ends. Many people feel like God's word is encrypted. It has secret codes in it, and we couldn't possibly understand what it really is about or what it truly means. They miss it. What I want you to see today is I want you to see what Jesus said to those he was speaking to 2,000 years ago, those who knew God's word so well, had even studied it and memorized it, but missed it. Look at what he said to them. Verse 39, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Jesus says, everything you know, everything you study, the very words of God that you claim to love are telling you to look for me. It's all about me. That's what Jesus is saying. And the same is true for you. In the Bible that you have in your hand or you have at home, all of it, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is all about Jesus. Every story in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is reminding us of a need for a Savior and pointing us to look toward Jesus. Everything in the New Testament is telling us who he is and reminding us of what Jesus has done for us. And one of the resources we love, love, love to recommend here is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's just a simple children's Bible full of the big stories of the Bible. And in it, it helps you to see how every one of those stories is tied to the bigger picture. And even it says there, every story whispers his name. It's a reminder that every story is pointing in some way to Jesus. And if you don't own this Bible, I want to encourage you today to go get a copy. We sell them at the GuideMarks Resource Center. I think they're just $10. If you have kids or you don't, I'm telling you, there is no shame in reading through this. It is such a great resource. All of it is pointing to him. And yet, they've missed it. And Jesus will go on to tell us why they have missed what seems to be so obvious. Look at verse 43. Jesus said, "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." Look at this. "How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from only God?" They've missed what is seemingly so clear, and they've missed who Jesus really is. Why? Jesus says it's because they care more about pleasing other people. They care more about what other people think than living to please God. That's a powerful warning. Jesus is saying, when you choose to please people and you seek glory that comes from other people, you actually miss out on what God is doing. Your focus is shifted and you do not see what God is doing right in front of you. Now, it's easy for us to judge them for missing this, right? Because it seems so clear to us. But his warning applies just as much to us today as it did to them. Every single one of us in here knows what it's like to do something because of what someone else thinks. To choose to do something or not do something because we want someone else to feel a certain way, to think about us in a certain way, to accept us, to appreciate us. We've all made decisions based on other people. And we've all wanted to impress people before. When I met Emily, my wife, when we first met, I was just knew she was special, and I just thought, I need to really impress this girl. I'm a young bachelor that doesn't really have a lot figured out, and somehow I wanted to put my best foot forward and convince her that I was a young man who was mature and had things together. And so our first date was we took each of our dogs to a dog park in Austin, and it ran right along a river where all these people would go and hang out and play. And I remember before just thinking, like, I need to convince this girl that I have got it together, and I need her to leave thinking, he has got that dog trained. Now, the problem at the time was my dog was a six-month-old puppy who was wild. And so I remember panicking right before just thinking, like, sitting my dog down, like, look, I know you are not the least bit trained, but I need you to fake it for, like, an hour at least, please. And even right before, we were out there running drills, like, sit, please sit, like, please sit. And so we go to this dog park, and we're walking our dogs, and my dog is just pulling me on the leash the whole time, but it was okay. And finally, we got to a point where Emily's like, hey, what if we just let our dogs off the leash and let them go run and play? And I was like, okay. Like, if you say so. I let my dog off the leash, and she jumped right into the river because she loves to swim. And just not a few moments later, I remember Emily looked at me and said, is that your dog? And I was like, I look over, and right in the middle of all these people and all these families and kids swimming and having a great time is my dog, and she is going to the bathroom. Not the good one. And all of these families start to notice, and they start to just yell, like, whose dog is this? Like, somebody come get your dog. And I'm, like, mortified. Like, I run over and just scoop up my dog and just leave, like, ashamed. And I can tell you, I did not impress my wife that day. Like, it all completely fell apart. It worked out in the end, but I learned my lesson, like, I just cannot fake it. But the reality is, every single one of us has had moments like that in our life, where you wanted to impress someone. You wanted to be accepted. You wanted them to think of you in a certain way, and you cared about what they thought. Maybe it was a friend or a coworker. Maybe it was a boss at work. Maybe it was someone you wanted to make a good impression on, or maybe it was someone special that you were interested in. We've all been there before. And what I want you to know this morning is those desires are not inherently bad. They're not. But they are a reminder to us that there is something in us that loves and desires the praise and adoration of others. There is something in us, a natural tendency to want to build ourselves up, to want to build our own kingdom and draw attention and glory to ourselves. And Jesus explained that these two things were at odds, pleasing God and pleasing people. They could not coexist. You're either seeking glory from God or glory from people. Your decisions are either focused on God or focused on people. And part of the tension with that is when we live to please people and we want to impress them or make them accept us in some way, there's immediate results. We immediately are affirmed. We immediately get the attention. We immediately are accepted or make them think something about us, and it feels good. But when we live to please God, it feels different. It feels like my reward is way off in the future. It feels like it may never come. And we live for what is right in front of us. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, what if no one noticed what you did? What if no one gave you credit? What if no one praised you for what you did or what you gave or how you helped? It can be so hard in those moments, but I want you to know that God sees and God knows. And the hard question to ask ourselves is this: do you value obedience to God more than the acceptance of people? Do you value pleasing God more than you value pleasing people? And Jesus warns us that when we seek glory and attention and acceptance from other people, we lose sight and focus and perspective on what God is doing. We stop living for him and we start living for the approval of other people. And some of you this morning might recognize already some of the decisions that you've made in your life for the sake of other people. But the truth is, we all do it. So how have you sought approval from others? Is it the way that you dress? Is it the way that you talk or you act around a certain group? Is it what you buy or you wish to have one day? Is it what you listen to or where you go? Is it what you post online? Not only is it a never-ending chore because you will never please everyone, but you lose focus and you miss what God is doing right in front of you. And I get it. It can be hard. It can be hard to differentiate sometimes. Is this desire, goal, dream based on me and what people think of me, or is it for God? Sometimes it can be hard to figure out. Has it crossed that line? And one of the best ways to figure that out really is a reminder to me of one of the most frustrating things to hear as a parent. It is a one-word question. You know what it is? Why? If you are a parent or you work with kids in any capacity, you have heard why and had a conversation that only involved why before. Almost every other day, I have a conversation with my kids that ask why. Can I have a snack or a cookie? No. Why? Because I don't want to ruin your appetite. Why? Because we're about to eat dinner. Why? I don't care anymore. Have the cookie. I'm over it. But something that is so frustrating at times really is, can be a helpful exercise. You see, because a lot of the time when kids are asking that, not all the time, but a lot of the times when kids are asking that question, they're simply trying to understand. They want to better understand, why is this what we do? Why are these our rules? Why is this something that I have to do or I can't do? They want to understand. And sometimes when it's difficult for us to distinguish, is this a good or a bad desire? Is this a good or a bad dream? Asking ourselves the same question is incredibly powerful. And one of the most important questions you will ever ask yourself is why? Why? If you are honest and vulnerable with yourself and you start to ask why and start to drill down, it could change your life and it could be a powerful exercise. So just ask, Why am I doing that? Why is that my goal? Why is that my dream? Why am I working towards that? Why? To drill all the way down. Why do I wear the clothes that I wear? Is it a personal preference, or am I trying to get something from someone else? Why do I own that car or that house, or why do I want to own that car or that house one day? Why do you post that photo on social media? Why? Drill down all the way to the bottom. I love this exercise when I get to do it with college students or seniors in high school. I love to sit across from them and just ask them about their dreams in life. They have their whole world in front of them, and I love just to ask them, what do you want to do in life? And then just start to ask why. You want to work hard in school? That's great. Why? You want to get into a good college? Great. Why? You want to get a good job and make lots of money? Great. Why? Do you want to provide for your family or a future family? Great. Do you want to prove your parents wrong? Do you want to impress others with what you've achieved or you gain, or you want to have some sort of status later in life? Why? It can be incredibly vulnerable when you do this with yourself, but only you and God know the truth of what is going on in your heart. When you drill all the way down, are you living to please others, or are you living for God? It can be hard. I love the way David Platt, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., says it. Here's what he said. It's okay to live for others in the sense that we want to love them and point them to God. But our concern is not what they think about us. Our concern is what they think about God. We are intended to live with eyes fixed on the glory of God, not on the glory that comes from people. He said, it's okay to live and make decisions to help others, to make their lives easier, to accommodate them. That's great, that's okay. But the focus must be on God and his glory. And he says to fix our eyes on him and let everything else fall where it may. One of the most helpful ways for us to keep our focus on God and what he's doing and bringing glory to him is to continually remind ourselves of where it all came from. Last week, Greg walked us through a really helpful exercise as he read one of the verses that Jesus said, and he had us insert our own name into what Jesus said to really remind us, and I want to do it again today, and I'll just insert my own name. Here's what it said, John 5:19. Very truly I tell you, Joseph can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, Joseph also does. It is so true. And here's why this reminder is so important, that apart from him, we can do nothing. It all comes from him. It's because when you work hard, when you are talented, when you are successful, when you are good at something and you accomplish things in your work, in your life, and in this world, the world we live in will want to praise you for it. It will want to give you all of the credit and all of the glory for it. And what I want you to know this morning is it is not bad to be appreciated. It is not bad to be noticed. It is not bad for someone to come alongside you and see what you're doing and how you're working hard. It is not a bad thing. But in your heart, where do you place the credit? In your heart, who are you acknowledging as responsible? Who gets the credit for what you're accomplishing in life? Who gave you that ability? Who gave you those things? Who gave you those opportunities? Who gave you those resources? How do you respond when people give you all of the credit and all of the glory? This idea and this conversation always reminds me of something. About 5 years ago, Emily and I had the opportunity to travel to Rome by ourselves with no kids. It was great. And we love Italian food and we love history, and so we were in heaven. And what I love so much about our trip is we got to see history and really the Bible come to life. And we got to walk in so many places where the Apostle Paul stood, walked, and lived. The same Apostle Paul who is a pillar of the early church, who is a pillar of our faith, who wrote many of the letters you have in your New Testament, in your Bible. And so it was so incredible to see the Bible come to life. And one of the days, we got to sit in one of the prison, in one of the prisons, and in the very prison cell that the Apostle Paul sat, awaiting really his demise. And while he was there, he penned and wrote 2 Timothy that's found in your Bibles. It was incredible. And one day, we took a trip to the outskirts of town to a place, and it was a church called the Basilica of St. Paul. And while we were there, it was just so incredible and magnificent. It was ornate and awe-inspiring to walk through this church. And even as you go inside, we were just felt so small in the midst of this massive, massive church. It was incredible. And at the front of this church, there is an altar. And under the altar, there are bones that are believed to be the Apostle Paul's. And they believe that this was his final resting place. And so when they found them, they erected this incredible, massive, ornate church in dedication to him on top. And so it was such a cool experience. And while we were there, there were not many people there that day. And so Emily and I kind of found a quiet corner off to the side, and we kind of just sat down together, and we were just reflecting. We were looking at this beautiful church, and we were reading our Bibles, and as we were just thinking about all of it, we started to laugh. And the reason we started to laugh is we started to remember a story and an encounter that the same Apostle Paul, who's believed to be buried there, had in the book of Acts. And I want to show it to you this morning. Essentially, in Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who was his ministry partner, were going through from town to town telling people about Jesus and performing miracles as needed along the way. And when they get to Lycaonia, they come across a man who has been paralyzed since birth. And they heal this man, and suddenly he's able to walk again. And the people who are there who witness this are amazed. And I want you to see what happened next. Verse 11, it says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. These people had not fully understood who Jesus was and the good news of the gospel, and yet when they see this miracle happen in front of them, they just start to worship these guys who are definitely different. And they start to call them names of their Greek gods, saying, we are going to worship you. And I want you to see the Apostle Paul's response as people begin to direct glory that is due to God to him. Here's what happened next, verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Paul was so outraged that people would give him the glory that was due to God that he tore his clothes in frustration. And he rushed out into the crowd to correct them, to say, do not worship us. We are humans just like you. Worship the God that made you and everything around you. And as Emily and I sat there in this church, we just thought, this is so cool and beautiful and massive and awe-inspiring. But we started to laugh, and we just kind of thought, I don't know if the Apostle Paul would like this place dedicated to him. Because he was so adamant about redirecting glory back to God. The reason why Paul was so quick to correct them was he understood why he was capable of healing people. He understood how he was accomplishing all of these things, and he understood who had transformed his life. He understood the same thing that Jesus said earlier. Apart from the Father, I can do nothing. The reason Paul was a changed man, the reason why Paul understood so much about God's word, the reason why people's lives are being changed right in front of them, was not because of his giftedness or his ability or his intellect, even though he had all of those things. It was God that was working through him. God had worked in him, and God had begun to work through him, and God was in charge. And God was in control. Paul was simply the tool that God was using. And when we take complete credit in our lives, for our accomplishments, our giftings, our abilities, our lives, our resources. We're redirecting the credit that is due to God. And I'm not talking about necessarily what you do publicly, but in your heart, where the credit lies and how much you acknowledge God for what he's given you. A silly, silly illustration, but way to really think about this is, imagine you were in desperate need of a surgery. And you get rushed to the emergency room or the hospital, and while you're there, there is a surgeon who is an expert in exactly what you need. And they rush you into surgery, and the surgeon comes in, and he performs what only he can do, and you come out on the other end of it, healed and miraculously cured and alive. And it would be like, in your gratitude and gratefulness for being alive and being healed, that you just tell the nurses, "Nurses, please come here. Would you please, please, please go get me the scalpel? Because I just want to thank it for saving my life." It's ridiculous. And it's silly. But it is exactly what it is like when we take the credit and we fail to acknowledge what God has done in us and what God is doing through us. That scalpel was sharp, but it was the surgeon who wielded it who deserves the credit and the glory. He is in charge. And what I want you to know this morning is you are gifted. You are capable. You are driven. You are a hard worker. You are. But I also want you to remember and remind yourself, who gave you that ability? Who gave you that passion? God is the one who gave it to you. God gave you that drive. God gave you those resources. God gave you those opportunities. God is the one who put all of those things within you. Are you using them for his glory? Are you living your life to please him or to please people? And as we journey through the Gospel of John, many of these arguments that Jesus is having with the religious leaders, many times it's hard for us to fully understand what's going on. When they argue about religious rules, when they argue about Jesus breaking or keeping the Sabbath, we have to take a few extra steps to understand fully what's going on there, because we do not live in that world. But what Jesus is talking about today, we understand. It is just as relevant to us 2,000 years later as when he said it then. We all live with the temptation to make decisions and to seek glory from other people and to live our lives to please others. And so my questions are, what are the areas in your life that you're looking for approval from others? What are the areas in your life where you haven't given God the full credit or glory for what he's done? How can you use your gifting or your ability or your job or your platform or your resources to honor God? He changes lives, and he deserves the credit. And the only thing that will matter in the end, the only thing that will matter in 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, will not be that you, it will not matter that you were loved by everyone. It will not matter that you were the most popular or that you were known as smart or funny or intelligent or beautiful or driven or rich. The only thing that will matter in the end will be your obedience to God and whether you chose to live your life for him. God, the same God that created you, the same God that placed all those things within you and around you, and the same God that is deserving and worthy of all the credit and the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reminder this morning of who you are and what you've done. God, and I thank you for the passions and the dreams and the desires in which you've placed in every person in this room. God, there are special and talented and unique people in every seat in this room. God, we thank you that you have done that. So, Father, as we live our lives, would you help us to see the areas where we're living for other people? Would you help us to see and identify the areas in our life where we can use the things you've given us to bring honor and glory to you? God, help us as we live our lives, walking through this world with a temptation to live for other people. God, give us courage. God, and give us hearts, God, that want to bring honor and glory back to you. Father, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.